A blonde calls her friend and says, "Please come over here and help me. I have a jigsaw puzzle and I can't figure out how to get it started." The friend asks, "What is it supposed to be when it's finished?" The blonde says, "According to the picture on the box, it's a tiger." Her friend goes over and helps with the puzzle. The blonde lets her in, shows her where the puzzle is spread all over the table. The friend studies the pieces for a moment, then looks at the box, and then turns to the blonde and says, "First of all, no matter what we do, we're not going to be able to assemble these pieces into anything resembling a tiger. Secondly, I want you to relax, and then we'll put all these frosted flakes back in the box." Just like each puzzle has a different picture on the outside of the box, God has a different picture for each of our lives. So in this session, we're going to talk about how we can know what God's particular picture is for us. Number one, knowing God's plan. There's a lot of times that we just don't know what God has for us. Maybe you've thought this, or maybe someone has said this to you. How do I know what God has for me next? Letter A, abide by the things he has already showed us his will. We talked about a lot of those foundational aspects in the last session. But there are certain things that the Bible is very clear that it is the will of God for us. It is God's plan for us. Those things like salvation, sanctification. In 1 Thessalonians it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We have to abide by the things, we have to obey the things that we've already heard from him, that we know are his plan, his will. Letter B, we have to pray and seek the word for wisdom. James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him." We look in all different kinds of sources for wisdom. What should I do about this? What should I do about that? And I'm not saying all that is bad, but our primary consideration needs to be, what does God say in his word? Pray for specific clarity of thinking to be able to know God's heart and God's plan for you. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, God says, I'm going to tell you what my plan is for you, but you have to be willing to dive in to the word. He promises to give you clear insight and direction as you ask for it and as you seek his word. Abide by the things he's already showed you as his will. Pray and seek the word for wisdom. Then letter C, determine your spiritual gifts and natural abilities. The Bible tells us that every believer, those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, is given a spiritual gift, or maybe several. Spiritual gifts are things that will be different for each individual, but they're all necessary to help in the body of Christ. There's several different passages that are listing the spiritual gifts. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 go into a lot of detail about several different gifts that God gives to us. If you aren't certain what spiritual gift you might have, first read those passages, Romans 12, 4 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. Then there are some tools that are available for us nowadays that really help you to get a little bit of an understanding of what your spiritual gift might be. For example, the website that is gifts, G-I-F-T-S dot churchgrowth dot org. Gifts.churchgrowth.org. That is a website where you can take a free survey and you answer a few questions about yourself, and they'll give you the result of where your top gifts tend to be. Of course, in these survey questions, there's no right or wrong answer, so don't be panicking, thinking, oh no, what if I answer it wrong? It's not about a right or wrong. It's just about how you tend to be by your personality and by your spiritual giftedness in the responses that you have. It's very interesting. It might not be totally 100% perfect, but it will give you a good grasp on the spiritual gifts that might be ways that you can serve. We also each have natural abilities. Now, natural abilities are not just limited to believers. Everybody has some natural ability. Maybe it's in their personality, maybe it's in a skill that they have. And what God does is he takes our, for believers, he takes our spiritual gifts, he combines them with our natural ability, and then those are some of the ways that he chooses to use us for his service. Or he chooses to show us a plan for our lives. It is not prideful to be thinking through the ways that you are gifted by the Lord. Matter of fact, it's necessary to know how God wants to use us in a particular way. Okay, for example, most of you know Mrs. Emily. She kind of coordinates some of these retreats. One of her spiritual gifts is administration. Now, that doesn't mean that she's going to be bossy, okay? She is a benefit to the body of Christ by organizing every detail that goes together about these retreats. She also has some natural abilities. Like, for instance, she has skills in multitasking. She has organizational skills that I wish I had. She has a skill in exciting people about the future. She has vision. She can see how something would be beneficial, and then she pursues that until it comes to fruition. So those are some of her natural abilities. Now think of how the spiritual gift of administration is such a wonderful asset with those natural abilities of multitasking or organization or the vision she has for how things can be done. Miss Carol, see Miss Carol, you thought you'd be getting out of this because I'm not there physically. Haha, I still got you in. Anyway, Miss Carol also has a spiritual gift of administration. She has other gifts as well. Like, for instance, she has the gift of teaching. She has natural abilities that are in some ways different than Mrs. Emily's gifts are. If any of you know her, you know she is very skilled at anything having to do with outdoor activities. Science, she's very skilled in. She's very skilled in planning of activities or in planning of what we need to accomplish in a certain time period. Both those ladies are used by God in different ways at Camp Ironwood, but both of their gifts are critical for the overall flow of the camp. And have you thought about how beautiful it is that God uses all different types of people with different spiritual gifts, different natural abilities, different personalities, and he mixes all those together for the best display for the body of Christ. The best way that those passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians talk about the fact that if we didn't have all of the different gifts, that we wouldn't be as effective. It compares the body of Christ to our physical body in those passages. If all of the functions of our body accomplished seeing, then where would the walking be? And if all of our body was one big foot, well, first of all, it'd be a very ugly body if it was just a foot. But anyway, if all of our body was a foot, then where would the seeing or the hearing or the thinking be? So what that means is that everybody's spiritual gift is different from another person's, but they all function together for the sake of the body of Christ to see God's glory. Letter D, ask your spiritual leaders for counsel. God has put authorities in your life for a particular reason for this time in your life. I worked at a Bible college for 10 years. And in the middle of the 10th year, I was trying to decide whether it was God's plan for me to stay there or to change direction. And I was really wrestling with it. So I talked to my pastor and my parents about it. And I was asking them questions like, how do you know when it's the right timing? Or what set of circumstances should I be looking into? And all of them gave me the similar ideas to pursue. Now, none of them said, "Thus saith the Lord," or that I had to do a certain thing. But I appreciated their wise counsel, as well as the fact that they were willing to pray with me and for me about this big decision. So I took the steps that they had suggested, and then I made the decision based on those things. And I went back and said that I feel like the Lord was having me to move on to a different avenue of ministry. Not for any particular problem I had, I just felt like it was the right timing to look into other areas. I'm so thankful for the wisdom that God gives to spiritual leaders to give counsel and suggestions on how to pursue God's plan. After I had made that decision, my pastor and my parents all said that they'd been thinking the same way for several months. That was God's way of confirming to me this was exactly what his plan for me was. Sometimes we don't take advantage of the great blessing we have in our spiritual leaders. Those of you that are married, if you are married to a growing believer, not perfect because there is no such person, but if you are married to a person who's at least trying to grow in his relationship with the Lord, talk to him and depend on his advice. I'm not saying you have to take his advice in every category, but find out his advice, and it might be God's way of protecting you from a problem. Well, maybe you want to go a certain direction with a decision. You talk to your husband about it, and he says that he does not feel like that's the way that he wants the family or you to go. You would be wise to fall under his authority, and then to say, well, if my husband doesn't want me to do it, I'm not going to do it. Because God has given you that protection for this time in your life. Those of you that are single, either never married or widowed or divorced, you have spiritual leaders as well, in your pastors, in godly women in your church, in lots of different avenues. You have people that are spiritually your authority. So talk to them. Talk to them about what decisions you are making and what the advantages and the disadvantages would be, but also if there are any spiritual principles that you need to remember. Your authority might say to you, well, it's okay. The direction you're thinking is okay, but have you considered this other aspect? He might, he or she might bring up an aspect that you never even thought of. And it's God's way of protecting you from making a bad decision. On the other hand, your spiritual leader might say, I think that is a wonderful idea, and I will do anything I can do to make it happen. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Number two, we talked about knowing God's plan, but this is yielding to God's plan. Letter A, submit your will to God's. That sounds so easy, doesn't it? But when the rubber meets the road, sometimes it's hard for us to submit our will to whatever God has. In Luke 22:42 is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen to him in the upcoming days, as far as the crucifixion and all the pain that he would go through. He knew. He was all-knowing. This did not catch him by surprise. But yet, he had agony of spirit, but he said, not my will, but thine be done. This is the Son of God who was yielding his will, what he would have preferred in his humanity. He yielded that to the Father. A lot of times we tend to say the opposite. We say, my will, not yours, be done. Or we're willing to yield to God's plan until he asks us for something that we don't want to give up. So you have to be willing to submit your will to God's. Letter B, be willing to wait for his leading. In Psalm 40:1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. There's that waiting again. We don't like it. But sometimes we have to be willing not to just say, I'm going to rush ahead and pursue everything that comes into my thinking. Instead, we have to be willing to take a step back and wait for the leading that God wants to give. Are you willing to wait for his leading? Or anytime you have an idea, you're going to rush ahead and go forward and do it. Letter C, in yielding to God's plan, we must be willing to sacrifice personal convenience or comfort. No matter what the health and wealth preachers teach today, we are not promised an easy path. God's plan for you might be a rough, rocky road, not a smooth, well-established path. Galatians 2:20 is a familiar verse, but sometimes we don't think of it in the sacrifice that is involved. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look back at those first words again. I am crucified with Christ. That doesn't sound very rosy to me. But a lot of times we say, well, I'm willing to yield to God. But then he says, but are you willing to die with me that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death? Philippians 3:10. So again, we see that of knowing God's plan, following God's plan might involve the fellowship of his sufferings. There's a phrase that I heard many years ago, and it says, sometimes I think I have fully surrendered, and then God asked me for something I don't want to give up. When Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice Isaac on the altar, this was the child that he and Sarah had been waiting on. Finally, he has this child of promise. He was, of course, very, very special to them. And then God asked him to do this seemingly impossible task where he is to sacrifice that loved child on the altar. Did Abraham say, well, God, I didn't really mean Isaac. I mean, isn't there some other way that I can worship you? Hey, let's make a deal. If I don't have to sacrifice Isaac, then I will do this and so. Or, well, how about if I wait on that for a while because he's my beloved son? No. The verse says that Abraham immediately in the morning got up and took Isaac with him for the sacrifice. God's plan for Abraham and Isaac was that he was going to give them a substitute sacrifice. But he didn't know that until he got up to the mountain and he put Isaac on the altar. So we have to be willing, if it's in God's plan, we have to be willing to sacrifice personal convenience or comfort or even loved ones. Maybe for some of you, your children or grandchildren are so important to you, and they should be important to you, but they have such a hold on your heart that if God asks you to serve them on a mission field that's away from your children or grandchildren, and you say, but Lord, I can't be away from my family. God doesn't know that your children and grandchildren are very important to you. Of course he does. But his plan for you might be much bigger than you can ever imagine. But we have to be willing to sacrifice personal convenience or comfort, or we could even say relationships. Maybe some of you that are single are dating someone that is not a believer in Jesus Christ. You say, I'm going to practice evangelistic dating. That's not God's way. God says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. God's plan for you might involve breaking off that relationship that is so special to you. Why? Because we know that's not his plan for you to be involved with an unbeliever like that. If you're really going to yield yourself to God's plan, it might involve some sacrifice of your personal comfort or your relationships. Number three, rejoicing in God's plan for you. So we know God's plan and we yield to God's plan. Now let's see how to rejoice in God's plan for you. Most of you know Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is not just that it makes you feel happy. No, rejoicing is a choice of our will to submit and honor God. So it doesn't mean that you have to, in the middle of a huge decision you're making or a huge trial you're enduring, it doesn't mean that you have to say, oh, I'm so happy. I'm so delighted that I get to have this excruciating pain all the time. That's not what Paul is referring to. He's saying, in spite of your difficulty, you have to choose to rejoice in the plan that God has for you at this time. letter A there. Don't envy others' God-given role. In Numbers 12, it starts out saying, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it." And skip down to verse 5. "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." Here is Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, and they are complaining about the fact that Moses is the one that God has chosen to be the leader. They're saying, how come we can't be part of the plan? They were a big part of the plan, but they wanted Moses' control and his authority. And God was angry with them because they were envious of his God-given responsibility. A similar situation was in John 21. This is after the resurrection of Christ, and Christ appeared to Peter. And Christ was describing the things that were going to happen in Peter's upcoming ministry. And do you remember what Peter said? Well, what about John? What's going to happen to him? Jesus said a very interesting comment that we need to remember. And he said, "What is that to thee?" In other words, do what I have called you to do. You don't need to worry about other people's God-given responsibilities and envying those responsibilities. God's plan for my life is different than yours. And that should be fine. You know, we tend to think in the opposite way. I wish I could sing in the service like she does. Why don't my children behave like hers do? I wish I could stay home with my children. Of course, after this quarantine, probably nobody is saying that. Or the people who do stay home with their children all the time, maybe you're thinking, I wish I could get a job out of the house like she has. Or why don't they ask me to teach the Sunday school class like they do for the others? Let's not envy the role that God has given to other people. Let's rejoice in the role that he has given to us. Letter B, don't complain about God's will for your life. What about my problems? Well, you don't know how bad I have it. I have to do this and this, and I'm in pain, and nobody cares about me. If we are complaining about God's will for our lives, what we're really saying is that he made a mistake. And we know that God never makes a mistake. And letter C, praise God for the unique ways you can minister. In the last chapter of several of Paul's epistles, he gives a specific statement about different individuals in that church. Sometimes he lists a long list, sometimes he lists a shorter list, but they're all specific individuals who have ministered in particular ways in that body of believers. You see, all of us are different in our backgrounds and our personalities and our spiritual gifts that we talked about and our natural abilities, but praise God for the unique ways that you can minister. There is somebody in the Bible whose story is similar to yours. Guaranteed. There are some quieter people in the Bible that God greatly uses. There are some very outspoken people in the Bible that God greatly uses. There are some poor people, some wealthy people. There are people of varying kinds of jobs and backgrounds. And God uses each of them in a unique way. Praise God for the unique things that you can use to minister for him, to serve him. Esther was an orphan, yet she became a queen over all of Persia, and she was the human instrument that God used to preserve the Jews as a nation. On the other hand, there were blind people who were beggars. Did God have a purpose for them? Absolutely. Remember when the disciples said, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus' response was neither. He was born blind for the glory of God. So that blind beggar's responsibility before God was to display that God's glory through his power in healing his blindness. Praise God for the unique ways that you can minister. Number four, living out God's plan. Letter A, take one step at a time. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Remember that the lanterns back then in the Bible times, they weren't these big mega street lights that we have today. They were just to light the next step. The person carrying the lantern would be able to see the next step in front of him or her, and then they would take that step, and then the lantern would show them the next step. That's how we have to pursue God's plan for us. Just one step at a time. And you follow that step, and then he will lead you to where he wants you to do and go next. Letter B, don't fret about the future. We are pretty good fretters, aren't we? You know, sometimes people have said, "I don't know how to meditate." Yes, you do. Because we all meditate, we just meditate on the wrong things. When you're consumed with fear, that's a form of meditating because you're thinking about it over and over and over again. Well, what if because I lost my job in this quarantine, what if I don't have enough money? And then if I don't have enough money, what if I can't pay my bills? And then what if my house gets taken away from me because I can't pay my bills? And then what if I can't feed my family? Now, those are understandable human fears. However, God says to not fret about those things, but to trust that his timing and his provision is perfect. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof carries the idea of the day's own trouble is enough for the day. In other words, you have enough to think about today. Let God provide and take care of your future. Now, I'm not saying that some of those things won't really happen, because as we all know, even in this current crisis, thousands on people have lost their jobs. That's what I mean. It's a legitimate human fear. But in the scripture, we have the understanding of what we are to do with those fears. Let's look back at verse 30. "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God says to us, don't fear, don't fret. I, the perfect Heavenly Father, will take care of your needs so you can rest in me. Letter C, be content with however God leads. In Philippians 4, you're familiar with the passage that says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." That's easy when things are going really well. But there's a reason that Paul says, "I have learned to be content." It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. Whatever your biggest frustration is in the place that God has called you to be right now, or your biggest heartache, your biggest hurt, choose to be content in that. Learn to be content in that. Even the smallest role, smallest responsibility, is extremely important in God's eyes, so you can be content with it. Let's take, for example, the church nursery. Maybe you're struggling thinking, why is it that I have to serve these bratty kids all the time? We should be content in the fact that if I am doing what God has called me to do, if he's called you to work in the nursery, he hasn't called everybody to work in the nursery. Do you know that that is a huge blessing for the pastor, that he won't be distracted by the noise of babies, by everybody that's in the service? They can focus more their attention on the word of God that's being preached. It's a huge service to the mothers who can't get anything out of the message if they're trying to deal with their squirmy child. And it can be a wonderful blessing to those children in the nursery. You say, oh, they're just too young. They wouldn't know. They do. They sense the peace that you bring. You might be imparting to them truth from the scripture by singing little scripture songs to them or reading Bible verses to them or whatever. Even if you consider that a small responsibility, if God has called you to it, it is great and it is wonderful. The same thing, whatever you consider to be the large responsibilities. I wish I could do fill in the blank. That role is also valuable, but you can't think that one is more valuable than the other. They all work together. So choose to be content wherever God leads you or whatever path he takes you on. Letter D, be actively committed to the task God has given you to do. In other words, be where you are. Don't pine away thinking, well, I never wanted to move here anyway, and so I'll just sit in my house. No, if God has called you to be in a particular location or a particular responsibility or a particular season of your life, be all there. Get actively involved in things that are available to you in God's plan. Don't be always thinking, well, I can't wait until such and such happens. No, just enjoy the journey that you're in right now. For those of you that have toddlers running around your house, don't be thinking, I can't wait until these kids are teenagers. Don't wish your life away. Instead, enjoy it. Enjoy the process. Those of you that have teenagers and are wishing that they were toddlers again because the problems were so much easier to deal with. Instead, rejoice where God has you and embrace it. And find ways to get every ounce of value you can out of the time you have now. Remember that song, I Can Hear My Savior Calling? Take thy cross and follow me. I think it should be a cry of all of our heart. It says, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. Are we willing to say that? Will we really take up our cross and follow him? Can we honestly say, where he leads me, I will follow? I'll go with him all the way? Or do we want to add our own chorus that says, where he leads me, I will follow, but only in the things that are convenient or comfortable for me? Maybe it's not a major life change that you're thinking of, but we don't know what the future holds. We don't know always what the picture on our box looks like. Will you trust God to lead you, and will you follow his leading?